Well, I talked a little bit about driving last week when we talked about intentionality. And, you know, there's a less intentional thing that happens when we're driving that is worth looking at as we think about today's passage. Let me just ask, how many of you would consider yourself Washingtonians, either by birth or just because you've lived here long enough that you think of yourself like, I was born in Eugene, spent most of my life there, but I now think of myself as a Washington person. Anybody? Okay, got a good group. All right, so I'm going to ask you. Ellen's got a little bit of a limp hand there for it, but all right, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. And I guess if you're an Oregon resident, still consider yourself an Oregonian, you can participate the same way here. Go ahead and just give me a sideways thumb here. I'm going to take a quick poll. All right? I'm going to ask you, and actually, if you're not a licensed driver, this doesn't apply to you. So, sorry, Timon. I'm going to ask, when you are driving down the road and you see a license plate that says California, what is your assumption about the quality of driving that person does? Down. I see the California natives going, oh, I don't know what to do. Okay, I'm seeing like a little, there's a few like trembling. There's a few that are like, we're going off the, oh man, that was a boom. We just dropped all the way down there. And this one maybe just for the Washington. What about Oregon? Okay, I'm getting, Maggie, you are not a driver. Now, the Californian jumped in on the Oregon one. It's like, boom, you know, let me tell you about those guys. What's that? Prius, okay. We're not going to get into specific, we have Prius drivers in the church. I'm not, let's be careful. I'm not trying to make enemies. You know, I too have spent most of my life as growing up in Eugene and then moving here grumbling about California drivers. I've also noticed during the 20 years I drove in Oregon, I also noticed that I had the same reaction to Washington drivers. Now, to be fair, for your credit, I did assume that they were all from Seattle. It's not your fault necessarily, but a funny thing happened. I think I'd maybe had my Washington driver's license a year or so. The first time that I was driving down Highway 14 and went, oh, Oregon drivers. And then as soon as I said it, because I said it out loud, because I do talk to myself when I drive, I went, wait, what just happened here? I was like, what is wrong with those people? And I'm like, wait a minute, I was one of those people. What's happened to me here? And the question is, what's happening internally for us there? Is it actually that drivers of our own state that we identify with actually always drive well? No, of course not. Is it always that I drive so well? No. But I give grace to myself because I know the reason why it happens. Like, I know what's going on, and so I can give grace to myself really easily. And when it's a Washington plate, which is now my home, it's just some random driver. It's not a Washington driver, right? Because that's what most of the cars on the road are, Washington cars. So that's where I might start, basically. It's Honda Civic drivers for me, and there's a story behind that. No offense to any Honda Civic drivers. Monica and I were in Seattle, had a Honda Civic stopped in front of us on the freeway. Like, one car moved out of the way, and there they were. We ran into them, and then another Honda Civic hit us from behind. So I don't know if it's actually the car's fault, but it's done something to my head. But when it's someone where there's a clear difference, I notice a California plate. And so when a California driver cuts me off, that's a California driver. If it's an Oregon driver who's driving too slow in the left lane, that's an Oregon driver, because that's something distinct. It's something I can identify about them. And so, hence, California and Oregon drivers are just a nuisance. That's basically how it goes. And there just aren't enough of the other states around to be able to form a judgment. This is a basic rule of psychology, and it's one of the reasons that I have never and likely never will put a Jesus fish on the back of my car. knowing that there may be times when the car behind me is irritated with me, I never want them to associate the gospel with my driving. Now, if you do, that's fine. If you trust your driving enough to make that, I'm passing no judgment. I just know me. And I don't want someone to be angry with me and say, oh, Christian drivers, or fishing drivers, if they may not recognize the symbol. They may just think I like fish. I don't mind if they criticize my sports team or my state. I have an Oregon O on the back of my car because you can't take some things out of a boy even when he moves to Washington. But I wouldn't want someone to use my driving as a reason to move them farther away from the gospel, especially in a space where there's no opportunity for developing a relationship, for talking about grace, for showing God's love in any sort of practical way. See, the truth is we're always modeling. We are always modeling, especially if there's something distinct about us, which if we're Christians, there is. We communicate to the world a message about that distinctness in all we do. I'm not saying that that's right or fair. I'm just saying that's how it is. To be clear, this is the kind of judgment that Paul has been working to steer the church away from in Rome, like talking to the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians and saying, quit arguing and judging one another because of these distinctives. But there's a recognition that this is still the way the world operates. We're supposed to be different than that. Paul preached the gospel so clearly to this church that was already saved to bring this church with very different customs and practices and theological distinctives to a point of gospel unity so that the gospel might be more effectively spread from them and through them. And Paul wanted to even come and use them as a launching point for missions. As long as they were arguing inwardly, or looking at those distinctives inwardly, they were never going to reach outwardly. The Roman community already had preconceived notions about these Christians. One of the fun ones is that some Romans thought we were cannibals because we talked about eating the body and the blood and drinking the blood of Jesus. Apparently bread and wine, that's what we do. But they were like, I heard them talking about eating the body and the blood. And they're like, cannibals. They actually called us atheists because we didn't believe in enough gods. They only have one? That's not enough. They're atheists. Paul has been calling this church to something different, to model what a Jesus-following community looks like. As I've said before, the world is always, and always, it always has been, and it is, looking for an alternative, not an echo. Paul's calling this church, by the power of the gospel, to live as that alternative, to model that alternative. If they're going to notice you, whether they like what they see or not, let it be love. Let it be that unity that confuses them. How do those people get along? They're so different. They've got such different ways of looking at the world. How are they getting along? They're eating in the same house. Like, these things didn't make sense in that, especially in that cultural context, especially with those who should be enemies. Paul has made his point. That was chapters 1 through 15 and a half. And now we're in the postscripts of the book of Romans. Last week, we saw him, modeling intentionality and called them to do the same. This second one, like I said as I was praying, this is one of the most overlooked passages in the book of Romans. This is the part everyone skips over when they read. There's no precepts and there's no promises in this passage. No words of wisdom, nothing worth putting on a coffee cup or a page-a-day calendar in the first half of Romans 16. With some good, solid study and work, there's some really cool stuff here, but you got to dig for it. I mean, this is gold digging right here to get into down to the really good stuff that's below the surface. But for our purposes, I want to look at these 16 verses all together and make some observations about something that Paul is modeling in this moment that I think is really important. Because I really see in these 16 verses, Paul modeling the message that he's been preaching. What we have in this first half of Romans 16 is a list of people that he's commending or he says, hey, I want you to greet this person. I'm going to read all of the 16 verses and butcher some names here, and then make some observations of what we can learn from what Paul does here. So Romans 16, 1 through 3, here we go, modeling the message. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own lives, their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. That's a good baby name, Olivia, if you're still thinking about baby names. Michelle and Bryant, just saying. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus and who are in the Lord. Greet Trophenia and Trophosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, I even practiced that one, Philologus and Julia. Julia, hey, there's one right there. Greetings from Paul. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. We're modeling. Oh, sorry. There we go. That was the end of that. Whew, there was a lot there. You know, I want to remember, and that's why I put this up here. Remember where the plane landed in the first half of 15. The goal of all of the gospel, all the living sacrifice talk that Paul has been doing, he says, now welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God. That's where Paul lands the plane. And this is more than just, hey, how you doing? Remember, we talked about this pretty thoroughly a couple weeks back. This is welcome them into your life with genuine affection. And that word, just as Christ also welcomed you. And we talked about that. Hey, while we were still enemies, Christ welcomed us. While we were still in opposition. And the reason behind it all is why? For the glory of God. That's why we do this. So Paul has said, he's led us all the way here through really important precepts and truths and everything we need to know about the gospel and why it's important and how it brings unity so that we as a church, so that this Roman church as a church would welcome one another, like invite one another into your life, have genuine affection and concern and care for one another. That because of the gospel, because of the assurance they have, they would lay down their lives, their pride, they would quit arguing and judging one another and would warmly engage in the lives of one another in harmony and unity. And that word welcome, again, is huge. You know, Paul's pressing them to do all this because it's in the unity of the church that God is glorified, and that's where the lost world can see and respond to the kingdom of God, is in a church that is united despite our problems, despite our imperfections. In fact, even because we have the opportunity, it's the way we show one another grace in our failings that most demonstrates to the world, this is something different. Jesus said it really plainly on the night that he died. He said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we look at what Paul does in this section, where he asks them to greet people. Again, he's modeling, and he's also asking them to do it, exactly what he's been talking about. He's saying, I'm going to give you some specific people to greet, to welcome. I'm going to push you into this space, and I want to look at a few principles that we see as we look at this list of names, as we look at the way that he is modeling the message. One, it's just worth noting, we model in the simple things. That's the first thing I just want to note here. Paul isn't asking them to organize a mission trip to Timbuktu here. He's doing a simple thing and asking them to do a simple thing. Just go do it. Here's a specific person. Go greet them. Go invite this person into your space. You know, our greetings today are not great examples of what greetings then would have looked like. How are you? Fine. That ain't it. Paul is asking them to warmly engage, care for, invite into some portion of your life these people. You know, there's a lot of places to get a good gyro. Anybody else like a good gyro? Oh, I love a good gyro. But if I have the time and I'm in the area, I will always go to Pita House in Battleground. Every single time. And not necessarily because their pita or their gyro is that much better than anybody else's. The reason I like to go to Pita House is Jabbar, the owner. I get a lesson in greeting every time I go there. You know, it's not just customer service. You know, he's like, I don't think he knows my name, but he's like, buddy, how are you? He looks like he recognizes me. Welcome in, you know, and just overwhelming care and affection. And he just wants to go over the top to be generous and go, what else can I do to make your time here special? And I just, like, there's no one else like him. You know, he's the owner of the restaurant, and he's the one at the register to get every single person who comes through that door is going to know that he cares for them. I get a lesson in greeting every time. You know, I think sometimes we forget that people see us, even in the small things, like the way we greet. When you welcome someone with a meaningful, heartfelt greeting, when you invite someone to your home, when you open yourself up, one, you're showing them. You're modeling for them what you believe about Jesus. But you're also modeling for people who are watching you. Those around you are learning as well. Your kids are watching you. For those of you without kids in the congregation, I'll say the way you greet our kids tells them something. It teaches them something. I love watching the way a lot of you, most of you, just like when you know, when there's a kid there, you're just like, boom, you're right with them. You're just loving on them, you know, acknowledging that they're there. As those kids grow, whether they notice or not, they're going to emulate the examples that they've seen, especially those examples that help them see God's love. You know, today we're talking about Paul's modeling in this one area of greeting. But just consider for a moment all of those other places that simple behaviors model. You know, do your kids see you in the Word? Do they hear you pray? What does your spouse, your small group, your neighbors, your coworkers see in the model you're setting? What do they learn about Jesus from watching you? Because, again, I'm not saying it's right or fair, but in the same way someone sees you driving with your license plate, if you're out of state, they're going to go, well, that's what Washington people are like. They know you're a Christian, and they're watching the way you live your life. They're going to say, that's what Christians live like. And it might be, and there's the question, do they go, well, they're basically just like me. Or do they say, oh, there's something different there. They're modeling something I'm not used to. You know, as I look back at almost 22 years of parenting, I so wish I could go back and model better in some ways. And I can't go back and change the past, but I can consider the future. Sometimes we might get the idea that we model in, you know, the big things, but it really is the impact is made by the small things. The impact that we make in modeling is done with the simple things. It's in the language we use. It's in the way we care for people. It's in what, that's what gets noticed. Do we speak with grace? Do we speak with love? Do we get easily agitated or angry? When we do get agitated or angry, what comes out of us? Do we forgive quickly? Do we stay angry? Do we speak ill of people? What is it that comes out of us when we get agitated? So that's the first thing is we model even in the little things. The second thing I notice in this is that Paul models diversity and unity at the same time here. Those were some wild names I just read, and I'm not going to try it again. As I mentioned, some good baby names in there. Andronicus, Aristobulus, man, that's gold. That's gold. But there's something really important embedded in this list, and I'm just going to share with you an overview here. In this list, we can pick up the following details. There are 9 women and 18 men in this list. There's 5 Jews and 23 Gentiles. There's 3 different married couples. There's a widow. There's a slave of Herod the Great's grandson. There's a noble. There's a noted friend of the Emperor Claudius. There's a wealthy Greek aristocrat. Oh, and there's this guy named Rufus, who is very likely the same Rufus mentioned in Mark 15, who is a son of Simon of Cyrene, who's the one who carried the cross when Jesus stumbled. Mark makes a little aside about Simon of Cyrene, who's the father of Rufus, was one of those two boys that gets mentioned there. Talk about intentional modeling. To focus in on one of them, scholars are pretty much in agreement that the first person on this list, Phoebe, the one he says, I want to commend Phoebe to you, which was that's a Greek name, and she was a woman. And remember, we've talked about what cultural pieces were in place then. They're told not just to greet her, but to welcome her in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her because she's been a blessing to Paul and many more. And it's very likely, scholars are pretty much united in the agreement that Phoebe is the one who delivered this letter from Paul and read it out loud to the church. Now, go back to what we've talked about, the way the Jewish folks felt culturally about gender roles, and even the way that most Greeks and Romans felt. And Paul's going, let me go ahead and just kind of kick a door in on this. And I'm going to send Phoebe to deliver this letter. She's Greek too, so that's going to make some folks uncomfortable. Paul, in essence, kind of takes a cultural mic drop here and just goes, let me just mess up all your preconceived notions of the way this thing is supposed to look. You don't like that group of people? Struggle with those from different ethnic, social, cultural background? Paul does 2 things here. One, he honors them. Did you catch the honor that pops up throughout this text? I just want to read some of the phrases. Risk their own necks for my life. He's worked very hard for you. They're noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles. Co-worker in Christ. Approved in Christ. Chosen. Those are all words used to honor this diverse group of people and say, these are people who have value to the kingdom of God. The second thing he does is he shows affection to them. Listen to these friends, and some of these are repeated multiple times. He says, this is my dear friend. My fellow Jews, he did honor that recognition. These are people who are like me, and I appreciate that fact that we have this thing in common. My fellow prisoners, people who've suffered for the gospel with him. And, after Rufus, he mentions, and his mother, he goes, and mine. And generally, it's not believed that that's actually Paul's mother, like they weren't siblings. But that this was a woman who was like a mother to Paul. I don't want you to miss how culturally strange this all is. These people don't fit together naturally. It's only in Christ that this kind of unity can happen. Rome is a cultural melting pot, but just like in our communities today, we tend to isolate into groups like us. We tend to find our pockets of people. The church started, or this church specifically, Hawkinson Community Church, it didn't exactly start for the purpose of isolation, but it did start for a very specific group of people to have people like them to spend time with. This was a Finnish church. This was a place for people of Finnish descent and Finnish immigrants to come and be able to have a place to worship in their own language with their own people. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It is what it is. But they weren't reaching out to their English-speaking neighbors, and certainly not to the Swedes up the road just a little bit. This was their space. In fact, I have old books of meeting minutes that are all written in Finnish. I can't read a word of it. I can't even figure out how it might be pronounced, because those letters don't make any sense to me. You know, how 107 years changes things. You know, just for fun, real quick, I just going to go popcorn here. Share your cultural identity. If you're a mutt like me, just kind of whatever is more, like I would go German. German. What did I hear? Oh. Come on. What? Native American. Okay. What's that? Irish. Brazilian. Portuguese. What'd you say? Scotland. German? Another German. There we go. We like things organized. The problem is I'm also Irish, so we like things disorganized over there. Sorry, that's stereotyping. And California drivers. See, there you go. Eskimo. Did you say Eskimo? I was not expecting that one. Yeah. Nope, can't do it. Sorry, I've been too well trained to. Do you know like more regionally like, edit no. No. Yeah, we. I mean, this is not a Finnish. Okay, yeah. Native American. Yeah, this is not a Finnish church anymore. We have a wide variety. But that said, we still tend to self-select the group of people who are the most like us. If we're going to fulfill the mission of Jesus, we have to be able to push past those tendencies and welcome people who challenge us. Maybe it's personality type. Maybe it is a cultural element. Whatever that may be. It's harder, yes. But you know, otherwise, Paul wouldn't have written his longest letter to get to this point, to say, hey, you need to welcome one another. Even despite your differences, you need to welcome each other because it's worth it. Yeah, being a part of a kingdom movement, a family in Christ that has the privilege and joy of wrestling through the difference, that'll change the world when we do that. It always has. You know, that's the power of God for salvation that brings the righteousness from faith, from God by faith at work in the hearts of people. You know, that's being an alternative and not an echo. You know, the world preaches diversity but really struggles with unity. We're supposed to be able to do both in the church. The gospel call is so much more radical than anything we hear in the world. I want to show you one more thing that Paul shows us across the board here is that Paul also gives us examples to follow. He's highlighting some specific people who are examples. Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. Prisca and Aquila. If you read through the book of Acts, they taught Apollos, the full word of God, Apollos, who would go on to be another teacher in the church. They worked with Paul in making tents and in evangelizing the community in Corinth before they went back to Rome. Epaphras, the first convert in Asia. Mary worked very hard for you. Andronicus and Junia were people who suffered like Paul suffered. You know, the apostles have noticed their work. Urbanus was a co-worker, and we can keep digging deeper and you find more, and there's church history pieces and other things you can go find here. You know, Paul's not only just dropping this cultural bomb, he's also giving them these examples of people showing them honor and affection, but he's also giving other people models to follow. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives this word. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul knows he's modeling. So he's intentional about it. Follow me in the ways I follow Christ. You know, those ways that you see that I'm like Jesus, do those things. And the other stuff, make sure you're checking with me. There's a few times where Paul even says, this is from me and not from God, but it's just my good advice for you. You know, here in Romans, he's giving them examples, aside from himself, of men and women who are doing the work of ministry and offering them as models to follow. You know, as I said, though, we all model. This isn't an option. It's not something we get to decide whether or not we're going to be models. If we're followers of Jesus, if we claim the name of Christ, we're models. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. In fact, that's one of the most important things we can model is grace, because we know we're not perfect, and humility in being willing to be teachable. You know, I shared before about as a kid. I constantly said, you know, I don't want to be like my dad. I was really staunch on that as a kid. Like, I don't want to be like him. And the more I did that, the more I like that, the more and more I became like my dad. Until I became friends with Trevor in high school. And then I met his dad, Bob. And all of a sudden, I had a model I wanted to follow. I started watching him and the way he interacted with Marcy, his wife, and the way he cared for Trevor and me, like a son. And I was like, I want to be a dad and a husband like that. It changed everything. You know, what you look at is what you grow towards. Now, Bob wasn't the perfect model in every way, but I learned through Bob to start thinking about what I pay attention to. Over the years, I've chosen some great models. I think of my friend Craig, who showed me what grace looks like. I still look to him as he's my prime example of grace in my life. My friend Jerry, who really introduced me to the idea that the way of the cross is winning by losing. I think of Dave Gallanter, who modeled setting the gospel as the highest and best priority in my life. My father-in-law has modeled humility and growth. My sister's modeled vulnerability for me. My wife, grace under pressure. Harley, faithfulness, as I mentioned earlier. Caleb, the value of simplicity. And I could just go on and on of the different people who have modeled different aspects of what it looks to walk like Jesus in my life. And I'm still learning. And so as your pastor, I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. And above all, I hope that you see that I'm still growing, still learning, still seeking, still wrestling with God's word and trying to know the King of Kings even better. You know, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope you can agree with me as we think about this list of names that it's not exempt from all scripture being useful. It's not exempt from that declaration. Paul isn't content to tell us to lean into a united community in Christ. He's going to show us how to do it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here. I want to get really practical here for a minute. This is our second to the last message in the book of Romans. Can you believe that? You know, if we take out the places where we stop to do other things, we've spent 5 months walking through the book of Romans, and there's only one more stop here. And so I want to get very practical today. Because if we just learn a lot about the book of Romans, but don't put anything into practice, that's 5 months that we can't get back. That's 5 months that isn't going to move the needle here. And I really wrestled, I was working all week trying to go, what is a practical step that we could take to actually put into practice this idea of welcoming one another? And I can already see in some of your faces, you're going, he's going to ask me to do something uncomfortable. Yes, I am. That's why my wife volunteered to do nursery today. just kidding. She got asked to do it. God is so good in this, because I really, like I said, I struggled with this, and I wrestled with it, and I was still wrestling with it when I left for the men's retreat on Friday. I was only able to be there for 2 sessions. Before coming home yesterday afternoon. I told the guys who were still there that they have to memorize everything that's said so that way I can hear it when they get back, because it was so, so good. But in the second session, the speaker, Mike Collins, really, I was like, there it is. I was like, that's exactly what we're going to do. And just to let you know, he made us do it first. In the Old Testament, God calls on the people to be a people of blessing. The priests were to bless the people were to bless one another, husbands were to bless their families, hosts were to bless their guests, guests were to bless their hosts. I mean, it's blessing all over the place. In fact, when you spend time with Dennis when he's here, if he ends a conversation with you without saying, Lord bless you, it would shock me, because he takes this idea very seriously. If you came to the Seder meal, you noticed it ended with a blessing, and there were blessings that happened all the way through. The Old Testament is filled with these admonitions, and the New Testament doesn't tell us to quit it. It actually encourages us to, like, yeah, keep blessing one another. In fact, the idea of welcoming one another ties in really well to this idea of blessing one another. You know, Mike talked about the power that we have and the calling that we have to be a blessing in deed, but also in word. That we're certainly called to pray for people, but there's also a clear call to pray over people, to bless them without even needing their prayer list. You know, we're going to sing here in a minute, you know, the blessing that God called the priest to say over the people, and that's a good blessing to speak over people. But I want to model for you a blessing that Mike kind of has pulled together throughout that men's ministry time, and I think it partly came from his conversations with Dennis. It's simple, it's memorable, it's less than 20 words here. Like I said, I'm going to model it, and then I warned you. The reason I'm actually wrapping up just a little bit earlier than normal is so that we have time to then model this for one another. So I'm going to do this first. Corin, I'm gonna come right over here. All I have to know is Corin's name. This is how great this is. Actually, I'm gonna put this up here so you can read it while I do it. There we go. Father, will you bless Corin? Will you make him more like Jesus? And will you walk with him this week? Amen. Hey, Tristan. God, would you bless Tristan? Would you make him more like Jesus? And would you walk with him this week? While I'm up here. God, would you bless Joey? Would you make him more like Jesus? And will you walk with him this week? Father, will you bless Noah? Will you make him more like Jesus? Will you walk with him this week? And Father, will you bless Elena? Will you make her more like Jesus? And will you walk with her this week? And Father, will you bless Julia? Will you make her more like Jesus? And will you walk with her this week? Amen. Did you catch how simple that was? It's pretty repeatable. It's pretty easy. We sat there after, it's, for the record, a good way to remember this is it's the BMW blessing. Bless, make, walk. Easy. Easy even for car guys to remember. I think that's why he picked that, because it was a men's ministry. What I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to join you in this, I'm going to ask you to walk around the room. And I want you to bless at least three people that you don't know really well. All you have to know is their name. No prayer requests, no questions, just bless one another. There are going to be some who can't move around the room, either for health reasons or because they're in the sound booth. And I would ask you to just be, like, let those people be on your radar and make sure that they get blessed and have the opportunity to bless. And then eventually the worship team will start singing. And that doesn't mean you have to stop. If you get on a roll and want to bless five people, by all means, keep on going. But they'll start singing, and then I'm going to come up and close this with just a final thought and a prayer.